This is the Woodland Hills Family Church Podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now enjoy today's message with Ted Cunningham.
We're in part 7 of our series, Christ Over All, and today we're talking about what it looks like for Christ to be over the home, Christ to be over the workplace, and then even as we head toward election time, that what does it look like outside as we minister to those outside of the home and outside of the workplace. And that's what I love about Colossians. It's such a practical book, and we've turned the corner in chapter 3 from chapters 1 and 2 in this great theology about Christ overall and in all and through all and in our lives and over our lives. And so now today we're talking about what that looks like in the home, and we're going to jump right into Colossians 3:18 as we talk about wives submitting to their husbands. And I will not amen that. Wives, submit yourselves to your husband as it's fitting in the Lord. And we're going to talk in verses 18 and 19 about the relationship between husband and wife. And then we're going to look at the relationship between parent and child. And we're going to look at the relationship between employer and employee. And this passage, wives, submit yourselves to your husband as it's fitting in the Lord. There's really three ways that I've seen people take this verse here, as well as Ephesians chapter 5, wives, be subject yourselves to your husband. You either receive it as God's word, you reject it outright, or you redefine it. And today, we're seeing a lot of people want to redefine this word, submit. And I'll be very clear up front that I am a complementarian when it comes to my theology. I believe that male and female, he created them. We have equal value, but I believe that he has given us different roles in the home. I believe that a husband is to lovingly lead in the home, and the wife is called to submit to that authority. And we're going to unpack all of that this morning. Egalitarian theology would teach that there are no roles in the home, and we all submit to one another. And I'll be very clear up front. We are called to submit. We are all, in everything we look at in the text today, we all submit unto the Lord, period. But at this church, we understand that there's a lot of ways people make decisions. There's a lot of ways people make decisions for their life and for their home. And in this church, we teach that the Bible, the scripture, is in the driver's seat. And next to that, in the passenger seat, we would have tradition. And we're going to be looking at what some of the church leaders, and I'm going to be quoting other theologians today who are of the complementarian theology and that perspective. Behind that, you have reason, emotion, and experience. And what I've discovered in over 20 years of ministry is that a lot of people want to look at this verse based on experience and emotion. And we get that. We understand that that's part of the conversation, and we'll unpack that as well. But I want to talk about this word submit, that we are very clear. You would not have found a Greek speaker in the first century use the word that's used here for submit, speaking of just being considerate to one another. It was a military term, very specific, and one of the definitions of this military term is to arrange oneself under another. But people will always want to point back to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21 and teach what I believe is a faulty thought on submission, and it's called mutual submission, where it says submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. People will take this verse and say in that means that everyone in the home submits to one another. But generally what they mean is husbands submit to wives, wives submit to husbands. You'll rarely ever hear someone say children should submit to parents and parents should submit to children. You're never going to hear that one in the conversation. We have to be very careful here that we understand, especially the word picture that Paul uses in Ephesians 5 to talk about marriage. It's this beautiful picture of Christ and the church. It's not a picture of how we relate to one another within the church. It's a picture of how Christ relates to the church and how the church relates to Christ. This is the picture that Paul unwraps for us, and it's a beautiful picture. And to diminish this idea of submission and authority in the home, to me, it's a hit. It's a smack to this beautiful word picture of the gospel that we get when we talk about marriage. Another way to look at it, I want you to know what we're talking about when we talk about submission in the home. It is voluntary, thoughtful submission, not blind, absolute obedience. We're not talking about that today. We're not talking about no matter what happens, because sometimes people will say, in verse 18, if you take that, a lot of men have taken that and they've abused that. They've become controlling and manipulative, and they just are reigning and ruling in the home with an iron fist. Well, that's not at all what this picture that we have of marriage and the gospel of Jesus, Christ being over marriage. It's not at all what Paul is talking about. I want to be very clear when we talk about roles in marriage. Women and men are both created in the image of God and have automatic, equal, and intrinsic value. When we talk about roles in the home, when we talk about submission and authority or submission and leadership, submission and headship, we're not talking about value. To the Christian couple in here, please hear me. Peter uses the term, you are co-heirs in Christ. This has nothing to do with your value. This has nothing to do with intellect. This has nothing to do with even physical strength. We're speaking about how God has created marriage to paint this beautiful picture of how Christ relates to the church. John Piper puts it this way. The roles of husband and wife are rooted in the distinctive roles of Christ and his church. God means by marriage to say something about his son and his church by the way husbands and wives relate to each other. And that's what I want to talk about today. Make this very practical as we jump into this. People take advantage of verse 18. Well, that's why we have verse 19. And verse 19 is very clear. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. One of my favorite word pictures that Gary Smalley used over 20 years ago, many of you maybe saw it at Promise Keepers, he would have guys take off their shoe and he would have a feather. And he would just ask the question, how are your words and actions landing on your wife? And I wanted to bring it more into a fall picture, so I got leaves and rocks. And a lot of times, and I get this, this is why husbands need to be taught. We need to be taught because we can be forceful. We can be strong. We can be passionate. We have to kill things so we can eat. Can I get an amen on that in October? That's why we get that. But we've got to be very careful. Sometimes we think, we say things and we do things and it's landing on her just as a gentle leaf falls to the ground when really she is feeling that. How are your words and actions hitting and landing on your wife? We're called to cherish. If you want to read a great book, Gary Thomas was just here talking about when to walk away, but I encourage you to pick up his book, Cherish. What a great word. Husband, you are called to cherish her by considering her highest good. I've had guys tell me in the past when they've heard me speak on this, you're doing that too much. I'm like, what? I'm doing what too much? You're too much ushy-gushy stuff. I say and do things around my home that it isn't dropping a rock. It feels like throwing a rock. Can we just be honest about that today? We do that. We just like, we got to get something solved. And you know, when we're low on energy, and a lot of times these leaves and rock, this illustration, it's think about when you're at the end of the day and you're spent, you got nothing left. Our words and our actions can tend to be harsher. But let's be real clear about the leadership in the home that we're talking about. And the leadership we are asking wives to submit to. Wayne Grudem and John Piper, both complementarians in their theology. Any kind of leadership that in the name of Christ-like headship, so it's not about ruling with an iron fist. Any kind of leadership that in the name of Christ-like headship tends to foster in a wife personal immaturity or spiritual weakness or insecurity. Guys, hear this. Through excessive control, picky supervision, or oppressive domination has missed the point altogether. We are a church that honors marriage. We're a church that honors marriage, and I want to be real clear what we're talking about as we talk about leadership and submission, as we talk about headship and submission. For that reason, we would never encourage someone to stay with an abusive spouse. Never. Your mental, emotional, physical, sexual, and spiritual well-being matters to God, and it matters to us. Sometimes people hear this text and they're like, it's like blind submission. We don't believe in blind submission. We believe in thoughtful, voluntary submission. And a lot of times I get asked this question, I don't know how many times, and I'll ask someone, are you abusive with your wife? I've never touched her. It's not what I asked. Are you abusive with your wife? And there's this backpedaling because there is emotional, there is verbal in the home. And I'm like, if you, and they want me to define abuse. And we do. Sometimes I've worked with a lot of couples where a lot of times they're experiencing conflict and they want me to label it abuse. And I get to walk through that with them and help them. You're dealing with what Amy and I deal. We've never had abuse in 24 years of marriage in our home. We've had something called conflict. We have to be careful not to label conflict abuse. But I want you to know, this is why we have elders, this is why we have care pastors. If you are in an abusive marriage, we have marriage 911. We have so many people that will walk through this with you, and you don't have the strength to stand up for yourself, this church will. We will help you. We will find safety for you. I was with somebody on Friday night after an event sharing with me what's going on, and there was this wanting to run but not knowing how to do it, and to just help someone. And sometimes when you're involved in the trauma of abuse, you need someone to stand up with you and for you. And this church will do that because your mental, emotional, physical, sexual, and spiritual well-being, it matters to God and it matters to us. I've been in plenty of situations with couples. You've been there too. I've been at meals that have been painful in talking with couples. Sometimes this is friends just in a bad spot. Sometimes it's family. And I would describe the interaction between husband and wife as nagging, correcting, second guessing on the man side, demanding, controlling, and nitpicking. I try not to say too much or be too expressive. At a dinner where I'm experiencing that, sometimes it's hard for my mouth to stay shut. But I usually get out in the car and I look at Amy and I'm like, I love you. I love you so much. Thank you. Thank you for not being like that. And she's like, I love you too. Thank you for not being like that. Can I take it to a very serious moment for just a second? If you are a nagging, correcting, second-guessing wife in here today, I'm praying that you will repent of that today. That you will repent before your Father in heaven and repent to your husband. If you are a demanding, controlling, manipulative, nitpicking husband, my prayer for you today is that you will repent. You will repent before your Father in heaven and before your wife. And then take it one step further, that you would repent before your children. Because Stephanie just said it. They see everything. They hear everything. They forget nothing. And then they repeat. Let them see a mom and a dad modeling, not this, but this, loving, serving, respecting, honoring, cherishing, considering, sacrificing. And a lot of people want to use these words to define the word submit. And they'll be like, well, it's really more about consideration within the home. But that verse, Wayne Grudem says, I love how he says it, Ephesians 5:22, wives be subject to your husbands. And in this passage, wives submit to your husband. It has more of a force than just loving, serving. But this is what comes out of us modeling the gospel of Jesus in our homes. May this be your home. I'm trying to teach this to my kids. And again, we are all going to have moments of this where we are at each other. But may this be what flows out of a gospel-centered home where Christ is over all, over the wife, over the husband, and they're living this out. Great marriages, I've seen it, and I'm just convinced. Great marriages have two spouses finding great satisfaction in doing stuff for each other that they would never enjoy doing on their own. I tell my kids this all the time. I'm like, hey, can you take your brother to so-and-so? Well, half of my life is doing stuff I don't want to do. But that's called adulthood, right? I'm doing stuff, but I do it because I love you. This isn't something I would do on my own. I was just at First Baptist Dallas, go back one slide, Friday night, and I hate spell check with every ounce of my being. And it's so fast. And I type fast because I want spell check to keep up. You ever find yourself talking to spell check? Like, come on, spell check. But so I typed in, hey, tonight, this is First Baptist Dallas. We're going to be looking and discovering, you know, factors and skills necessary to achieve high levels of marital satisfaction. I'm putting this in a tweet. I didn't send it because I caught it first, but I looked at the tweet before I hit the tweet button. And I actually typed out, join me tonight at First Baptist Dallas, where we'll be looking at factors and skills to achieve high levels of marijuana satisfaction. This is no lie, period. Then it said, let's roll. And then I was like, marital satisfaction, spell check, marital satisfaction. So I think if you're loving and respecting and honoring, you're going to do a lot of things that you don't always love to do. And so I'm put a list up here, and this is somewhat personal, maybe 95%. But you're going to have your own list, and I would love you to send it to me. What do you do because you love your wife? What do you do because you love your husband? How are you living this out in marriage? Shopping. I'm not a big shopper. I go because I love my wife. I don't enjoy sitting on benches in malls. I'm tired of it. But I'm not tired of her, so I still do it. Fine dining. Never been a huge thing. My restaurant is Le Cracker Barrel. But she's turned me into a fine diner. There's some weird things that come out of fine dining. I got marshmallows once with squid ink on them. Like the black stuff that comes out of the fish when you're cleaning them. That's what it is, you know? Ah! And they're like, oh, you'll love it. I hated it. But I love my wife. So I ate squid ink at a fine dining restaurant. How about remodeling kitchens and baths? This is our quarantine project. No one ever told me getting married, the countertops go bad. When I bought granite 13 years ago, I thought it was for life, and it's not, because brown granite is done. It doesn't work anymore. We need white quartz. I mean, this is just me. But we're remodeling a bath, and I'd be fine with the bath in the kitchen that I got for the rest of my life, but I love my wife. We were sitting at the breakfast bar the other day after we tore it out and put new in, and Carson goes, Dad, why are we doing this? Because you know the house, how messy it is. I go, because we love your mother. And he goes, Dad, we could have bought a four-wheeler with this money. I said, and a jet ski. With trailers and all the bells and whistles. That's what we're doing, but we do it. Some of you, decluttering. I like my stuff. Do you like your stuff? I don't like throwing stuff away. But Amy loves decluttering. She has two love languages, acts of service and quality time, which means I serve her for long periods of time. That's what these two love languages. And in the middle, it's a sixth or seventh or eighth love language, decluttering. If you haven't used it in a while, you don't need it. We're getting rid of it. And so I go around with garbage bags throwing stuff away because I love my wife. Showering. Some of you are like, keep this PG. I'm keeping it PG. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about showers. Some of you, hygiene's not high on your list. But you got married and your wife, your husband, they like someone who's clean. So take a bath. Take a shower. You're like, every 3 days I'm good. No, every day. If she wants it every day, she gets a shower. Dressing up. Buying new clothes. Stopping to use the restrooms on long trips. I am shocked at the number of men I talk to who are like, we ain't stopping. You stop because you love your wife. Can I get an amen on that one? I have heard, I'm not making this up. There are men, and they're in this church, who have made their wives pee in a ditch. You read this passage till you're blue in the face. You will never again make her pee in a ditch. You will stop when she needs to stop. This is insane. Okay, let's just keep moving. Watching Life Below Zero. I've had to put this up there. Amy doesn't like this show, but I love it. I have a dream about living off the grid in Alaska, away from all of you. I watch it every Monday morning. Amy's like, it's 40 below zero. They live by themselves. They eat fish and muskrats. And I'm like, isn't this a great show? She watches that. I I hate Hallmark movies, but I watch Hallmark movies because she watches Life Below. I don't have friends who like Hallmark movies. And if I did have friends who like Hallmark movies, we wouldn't be friends. But I watch it for her. Are we getting what's going on here? Taking romantic walks around the neighborhood at a brisk pace with her cheeks squeezed together. Chilling in the family room before 8 p.m. Amy does that for me. She does that for me. She doesn't want to sit still till 8. She's got stuff to do around the house. We got cleaning and remodeling and all that. I got home from a trip yesterday. It's 4 p.m. I'm like, hey, you just want to sit in the family room for a bit? And you can just see it all over. Like, yes, I will. It's hard for her to relax before 8 p.m. She's not relaxing at 4 p.m. because of her, but she does that for me. Waiting in the Target parking lot. Visiting his family, visiting her family. Do that for the other. Moving to Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. I've never in 24 years of ministry had someone say to me, Ted, can you help me understand what it means for children to obey? Wives submit. We're going to debate that till we're blue, and we're always going to be talking about that. No parents ever come up and go, I don't really know what it means for a child to obey. We all get that. Most everyone I've ever met receives this. I don't know anybody who rejects this. I don't know anybody trying to redefine this. Your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Children, submit to your parents as unto the Lord. Obey your parents as unto the Lord. Children must obey parents unless it demands they do something the Bible forbids or forbids something the Bible commands. Now we're into the parent-child relationship. To the fathers, it's not just to parents, it's to fathers. Do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. As we lead in the home, how are our words and actions landing on our children? How are they receiving that? Dad, we must lead in a gentle and reasonable way, not a because I said so way. Continuing on from husband, wife, parent, child, and moving into employer, employee. Some people will read the next text and go, well, you know, in the Colossian home, there would have been a mom and dad, a husband, wife, children, and bond servants. That's not how our economy is set up anymore. We do not have masters and slaves, so we don't need to read this text. This text doesn't apply to us. There's still plenty of application from this text for the working relationships. Verse 22 of chapter 3, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Here it is again, everything in the home. We all are fulfilling our roles, submitting to the Lord. It's every one of us. Goes on to say in verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. Not for human masters. I think about the story of Paul meeting a runaway slave, Onesimus, leading him to the Lord, and then sending him back to Philemon, sending him back to live this out. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Christian employees, please hear this. You should exceed expectations at work. People should know by the way you work that you are a follower of Jesus and that Christ is over your life. Do this by showing up on time, every time, with a smile, eager to serve. And you're like, that's Chick-fil-A. It is Chick-fil-A, but it's a lot of other places as well. So, but it's honestly, isn't it interesting? You can go through one drive-through where you get all of this. Smile, my pleasure to serve you. You go to a drive-through just a little bit away, you get none of that. It's the Lord's chicken, we know that. But the Christian, wherever you work, we're showing up on time, every time with a smile. We're eager to serve. We're eager to learn. We're teachable when our boss is instructing us. Now, you're like, I don't have a reasonable boss. Okay, we can talk about that because the scripture, Paul was very clear with that. If you have an unreasonable boss, remember, Jesus is your ultimate boss. And pleasing him is your first priority. What about employers? Let's keep going. Moving on to chapter 4. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. I don't believe we need government regulations to tell us how to treat people well. If you run a business in this town, Christ over all and over your business leads you to do well with your employees. Christian employers should not need government regulations when determining how to best care for their employees. And I love when we hear from an employer in our church and says, hey, one of my employees, guy's worked for me for a while. He's having car problems. I've done all I can. I've poured money into it. His car broke down again. Is there any way the church can help? We love when benevolence is done that way. When the boss, the employer is wanting to care for his employees. We had it happen just a couple weeks ago. So an employer bought his employee a car, and the car broke down within a week and said, oh, I'm kind of, could I get a little help? We would love, it's kind of like care for kids through the schools. We love when the counselor is meeting the physical needs of students and we as a church are just able to partner with them in that. Christian employers should want to take care of the well-being of all of their employees to the best of their ability, all of emotional health, their physical health, their spiritual health, their financial health, not just about money. And now this ends it, because we're going to go outside of the home, outside of the workplace, to how you and I interact with those outside of the home and outside of the workplace, outside of the church. Here's what Paul says in verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Going on. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. He says, I love this exhortation, and we need this, not just leading up to an election, but beyond the election. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. You and I should be adapting our approach, not our message, our approach in every situation. Who are we with? Who are we talking to? We'll adapt our approach, but not our message. He says, make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt. Follower of Jesus, during this election time, you don't need to be dull. You don't even need to be quiet. You can speak clearly and you can speak boldly. But the key here is full of grace. I think we're seeing the extremes here. We like people who right now are salty. There's no grace. And then I have friends in ministry that it's all grace. We're not doing any salt right now. We're not going to even speak to the fact there's an election coming up. It's just grace, 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 grace. No, we're meant to be lively. Well, you can engage in the government and all that's going on. But if you're going to a city council meeting, please hear me on this. Be full of grace and seasoned with salt. I want to remind you, the whole thing is live streamed. It's not just those people in the room, outsiders. I'm watching and I'm watching some of the people and I'm going, oh, ow, no, you didn't just say that. Oh, full of grace, seasoned with salt. As you get online this week, are your words, how are they landing? Because some of you this season, with everything you interact with, he says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone, so that you know what your speech is doing and how you are leading people. Here's the bottom line. The world is watching and scrutinizing our every move right now. Never felt this more. I've never felt this more. You know, Ted, you said that thing, and here's what I think you really meant. And I'm getting, you know, letters and emails, and it's like, and then I think you implied this. I didn't imply that. I didn't mean to imply that. But you said, talk about, and that's par for the course. I'm not saying it's not going to happen. It's going to happen. They're watching. And I've never, people are more skeptical and suspicious of Christians now than I've seen ever in my ministry lifetime. Like, you know, you say one thing, you preach one thing, but then you support someone who doesn't follow any of that. So Ted, help me understand that. Help me process that. Can I just say, let's not say or do anything. Let's not say or do anything that confirms their bias. Let's make sure we're full of grace and seasoned with salt, not saying or doing anything that confirms that. But I'll tell you, as we head into this, here's the last one. We should be kind, courteous. Go ahead and advance one more, Katie. We should be kind, courteous, pleasant, and civil, while strong, bold, lively, and clear on our convictions. You can do both. You don't have to choose. We can be clear with what we believe, what we stand for. We can be clear with what Christ teaches. We can proclaim the word of God with boldness, but we can do it full of grace. We don't have to choose. I just encourage you, I'm out of rocks, but I got a couple more leaves left. Those are fun to really, I want to make sure, you know, that's a hard thing for even up here speaking, teaching, preaching, that there are times I'm not at a good place and I'm throwing rocks. I don't want that. I want the truth of God's word to do the, I want to make sure full of grace, seasoned with salt. I want to think through how it lands on a congregation, and may that be true of us in our homes. May it be true in our interactions, husband and wife, parents this week. May it be true of how we minister to our children in the workplace, in our community, in our country. I'm going to invite you to join me in prayer as we close out. It'd be a good time just to pause and reflect for just a second, because I believe all of us have some repenting to do this morning. And if you had moments where you're like, I hate what he just said, I totally disagree, pause and reflect on that for just a moment. Pause and reflect on that. As we pray, you repent to your Father in heaven. As you head out to the parking lot, as you get into the car, you repent to who in your family. You confess to who in your family you need to confess to. Father, we're grateful for how you continue to work in this church. I pray a blessing over husbands and wives, moms and dads, employers, employees, the citizens of our town, of our counties, of our country. May we leave here today, Christ overall, in our lives, leading well, submitting well, knowing that all of us submit unto you. I pray for the one who's never placed faith in Jesus that today would be the day they trust Christ as their Savior, that they would confess their sins before you, believe in their heart that Jesus has been raised from the dead, that they would be saved, that they would understand it's by grace they're saved through faith, it's not of works, so that they can't boast about it. May they cry out to Jesus today as their Savior. We pray all of this in the good name of Jesus, and everyone agreed and said,